This morning, our sermon is not going to be a typical sermon. One of my favorite authors, Henry Nouwen, he's a great teacher. He wrote a letter to his nephew, and he said, "It's only with the things that have touched my heart that I can touch your heart." And I believe that that's true. And today, I want to take you through a journey that Chrissy, my wife, and I have been on. And it's not going to be a regular sermon. There's not going to be 3 points to apply. And so you've got notepads in front of you. You want to write down something as we go, because I'm just going to take you through what we've been experiencing. And my hope, though, and what I'd like us to pray about is that this wouldn't be about me, or it wouldn't be about me and Chrissy, that this would be a time where Jesus would shepherd us as a community. And so Jesus may have something he wants to teach you today, and so please don't hesitate to write that down and focus on that if there's something that sticks out to you. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that today would not be about me. I pray that today would be about you. All of us in this room, we say we don't want this to be about us. We want you to be here with us, and we want you to shepherd us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you've been coming to Maywood for, go back here. Glenn, can you help me out? I don't know. Okay. This is my wife, Chrissy, and she's amazing. So honored to have her here today, and we wanted to thank you guys for your prayers for us this whole month. I know you guys have been praying, and I'm thankful to God that Chrissy's alive and healthy today, and I want to thank you guys for praying for us with everything we've been going through. And the ways that you've supported us beyond just praying for us too. Bob has been amazing to us. Everybody here has been amazing. So if this is your first week, you're like, what is going on? So let me give you just a really quick update. So Chrissy and I tried for quite a while to get pregnant and weren't able to. Doctors didn't have any answers for us about why we couldn't get pregnant. But then as we were praying through that and having some conversations with folks, we started looking into foster care and started to think like that would be such an awesome way to have a family, to foster children who are trying to get back with their parents and then eventually to adopt maybe some of those kids. And so we started on that path, and we actually talked together. Chris and I preached together about that. We started doing paperwork and things, and then we got pregnant with our first baby, Zion, and last March of 2016, we lost that baby, and that was a whirlwind to go through all of that. And a lot of, I don't have time to go into all the details. Lots of things happened, though. A fostering process, it was always in our mind, but we never got very far with it. And then we finally signed up to start classes in January. We signed up for those a while back. And then we found out right after Thanksgiving that we were pregnant again. And we were, again, really excited. And again, like shifting gears of we were just getting ready to foster again. And now maybe we'll push that timetable back. Because we were planning on starting to foster this summer, and Chrissy was supposed to be due in August. And so, anyways, we were nervous, though, because of the first miscarriage. So we went in for some blood work early on that our doctor told us to come in for as we were talking to him. And everything looked great. Chrissy seemed great. She had awesome symptoms. And the blood work was great. They ran several tests. And so with that, we were so excited. We told our family at Christmas, both sets of our family, we got this in this basket, and they were shocked. We took video of them being so shocked and excited for us. And then just a few days after that, we went in for our first sonogram, and we were joking as we went to the sonogram about whether we were going to have twins or not. And then we went for the first sonogram, the sonogram technician lady, obviously, something was wrong. She was talking to us, but something seemed wrong. And so she told us, she couldn't give us all the details, but a doctor would be calling us later that night. So we wait, and it's really late. The doctor calls us, and the doctor says, well, it might be something really bad. but I don't think it is. We're waiting on some blood work. And so we decided to, okay, we were supposed to go to St. Louis the next day, so we got ready the next morning to go to St. Louis. And we got a call from the doctor that we needed to come in right away for another sonogram. And that led to the sonogram was, I don't want to get into, so sonogram, like that sonogram, technician wouldn't even talk to us. It was super awkward. It's obviously bad, but she literally didn't say a word the whole time we were in there. And then on the way out, she's like, you'll have to talk to your doctor for results. So we drive to this other building, get to our doctor's office. Doctor's not there. It's some other doctor with horrible bedside manner who just like dumps a ton of information on us in about 2 minutes. She tells us that our baby's died. She tells us that Chrissy's body still thinks that she's pregnant, and like the gestation sac, like the sac around the baby, is still there and still growing, and it's very dangerous because of where it's at. And so she didn't really explain hardly anything to us at that point. She just told us that Chrissy needed to be admitted to the hospital right away and needed to start medication that they normally use for cancer patients. So that was a whirlwind of craziness. Later, we found out more info from the doctors. So this is a uterus here in the middle, and it's called a corneal ectopic pregnancy. So what that means is right where that arrow's at, like right as the baby entered the uterus, it was stuck there instead of going into the middle of the uterus. And this is maybe more info than you want, but baby couldn't get the nutrition that it needs at that spot, and so that's possibly why we lost it. They don't know for sure. But that spot can't support, the baby growing there, or even in Chrissy's case, just that gestation sac growing there. So what'll happen is if it's left to grow very much at all, it'll cause the uterus to rupture. There's an artery right there. And so, like, that's why they wouldn't let Chrissy even go home and pack anything. Like, she had to stay in the hospital. So we were in the hospital for 7 days waiting for different tests and stuff to happen, and then Chrissy really wasn't out of the woods till another week after that, and so couldn't leave her alone during that week when we were home at first. So there was a lot that happened, and I can't go into all the details there. I do want to tell you one of the worst parts of the hospital stay for me was at night. Like, I haven't had this happen since I was a little kid, probably, where you wake up and you're afraid. And that probably shows what a pampered life I've had, I guess. But, like, I would wake up in the hospital and be next to Chrissy on this couch thing, and I would be so afraid. I would wake myself up afraid, and I would look over to her, and I would literally, like, it's not very much light, I would stare, like, wide-eyed, to try to see if Chrissy's blanket was going up and down, like if she was still breathing, because they didn't have her on any like heart monitoring stuff. And like several times, like Chrissy's getting her sleep interrupted by all sorts of nurses and stuff, but so I didn't want to wake her up, but sometimes I just had to touch her and see like that. Just had to see that she was breathing, and obviously Chrissy made it through just fine, but that was the first time that like I've had like a real sustained fear that like Chrissy would die. I mean, obviously when we're 90 or something, it's different, you know, but that, like that she might be gone right then. So one of the awesome things that happened at the hospital, one of the most comforting things, was I got to have a conversation with Thomas, who's probably in here somewhere, but Thomas is in my small group. And I got more emotional with Thomas when I was telling that story. He was asking how I was doing. I was talking about how hard the nights were, and I was asking him to pray for me about the nights. I kind of dreaded them while we were in the hospital. And that was so comforting for me that he hurt so much knowing how I was hurting, and that he prayed with me. And obviously there's a lot of people in this room. I could have that same conversation with dozens of you. You know, with everybody in the room cares, obviously. But I just want to tell you guys, like, when you get stuck in a hospital, you get stuck going through a crisis, that's not the time when you make close friendships with people that get you and who care about you. Like, that's the time when you lean on the ones that you already have. And so, like, that's why we always are plugging Wednesday night groups and things like that, I mean, this is why. Like, Thomas and I, you know, we come from really different backgrounds. Thomas was making meth and selling it when he was my age. You know what I mean? Like, we're very different people. And yet, we've gotten close because we come on Wednesday nights, and we've talked, and we text each other encouragement. We set goals together and stuff like that. And so, if you're not investing time in relationships that matter, where you really are open about who you are, then it's, I don't know how you're going to go through stuff like this. Like, you're not meant to go through stuff like this by yourself. So as we're in the hospital, and probably a lot of us in the room are going through really hard stuff right now. I mean, this is not the hardest thing facing, you know, anybody in the world. And I've had stories even just this last week. I've been able to talk with some of you about really hard things going on in your families or at your home. And so when we go through something really hard, we ask why questions. You know, that's what I was doing in the hospital. You start asking God about why is this happening? Why? For me, when I start asking why questions, it reminds me of this book of the Bible. So I turned there. Habakkuk was a guy who lived in a time where there was a lot of injustice and a lot of good people were suffering. And so Habakkuk asked God a lot of why questions, and that's what the whole book is about. And so I read through that while I was in the hospital, and one statement jumped off the page to me. It's a statement that's echoed through Christianity. But it's a statement that Habakkuk gets as he's talking to God. It's that the righteous will live by faith. See, God doesn't answer all of Habakkuk's why questions. He doesn't wrap them up in a bow and make it real simple. But one of the things Habakkuk does, or God does say, is, Habakkuk, you need to write this down. And then one of the things he says to him is, the righteous will live by faith. And that grabbed a hold of me. I was in the hospital. I started thinking about that phrase and about how do we get a faith that we can live on even when we go through really terrible things. And I realized that Habakkuk wrote that down, and then it gets picked up by Paul in the book of Romans. He quotes this. It gets picked up, if you guys know much of your church history, a guy named Martin Luther picks up the same phrase. He quotes Paul, who quoted Habakkuk, and that leads to a giant reformation in the Western church. You don't really need to know about it, other than Maywood would not probably be here. It wouldn't look anything like it does today if Martin Luther hadn't done that, and if Paul hadn't done that. And then it actually ties all the way back to Habakkuk hearing from God and writing it down. And so when you think, why are you here at Maywood today? People talk all the time. Brian English was telling me yesterday, nobody shows up at Maywood by accident. God has a plan for you if you're here today. He had so much of a plan that he inspired somebody thousands of years ago, though, to do something that had all these ripple effects. And one of the ripple effects is that you're here. So I'm thinking about this idea of righteous will live by faith while I'm in the hospital. I'm reading Habakkuk, but I'm also reading other places in the Bible. And I encourage you to write in your Bible when big things happen in your life. I think it's a good idea to write that down when God's doing things in your life and to write it in the margins of your Bible. This is something I read while I was in the hospital. It caught my eye as I was reading some Psalms. And this is a picture from my Bible. Psalms 112 has this little mark next to it, and it says, Prayer for Josh Monk, June 2015. And so the nice thing about these little notes to yourself in your Bible, you don't have to write a lot for it to take you back to something. So this right away took me right back to another hospital. I remember being in the hallway at this hospital. This was when Josh was going in. Josh used to be one of our pastors here at Maywood. He died of brain cancer. But this was before he died. We were at the hospital. He's going in for his second brain surgery. I remember being there with his brother and his wife and praying and talking about this psalm. And I marked one of the verses in the psalm. I'd marked it in my Bible. This is what it says. Verse 7 says, They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. This is talking about people blessed by God. And the reason I circled it and what drew me to this chapter when I had to go and talk to Josh was this verse in that first line, they'll have no fear of bad news. That surgery that Josh did, it was, eventually led to bad news. But that wasn't what I was thinking about specifically. I was thinking about a conversation I'd had right before Josh's first brain surgery. I got a chance to talk to Josh in the chapel at KU Med, and so Josh had no fear of bad news when I talked to him. He had found out he had brain cancer. He was about to get a part of his brain removed. I mean, I can't think of a more intense situation to be in than about to go into brain surgery like that. And what Josh was talking to me about is how he said, Jesus doesn't owe me anything. He told me how amazing God had blessed him in the last 7 years of his life. He talked to me about, he said this crazy phrase that I just can't forget, of when I gave my life to Jesus, I meant it. Like, that's, I feel like that's the summary of that statement, that Josh meant it when he said that he gave his life to Jesus. So that whatever happened, he was sticking with Jesus. And so when I think about a faith that you can live on, it takes me back to Josh. It takes me back to thinking about what I saw in Josh. A couple days ago, still thinking about this verse about the fear, and I was reading in Psalm 23. It's a psalm about facing bad things in life. And David writes in that psalm, I will fear no evil. Same idea. David says, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. This idea that people that who develop a strong relationship with God, who see God as their shepherd, that they can go through really hard things and they can stick with God. They can live off the faith they have even when things don't go their way. They don't have to be afraid because God is with them. The righteous will live by faith. I keep thinking about this. You know, the book of Habakkuk, it's this kind of the beginning of this statement. And let's talk a little bit more about Habakkuk, how it ended for him, how the book ends for him. It ends with him singing a song to God. And I don't want to get super political. I know some people really love President Trump. Some people don't love President Trump. That's not really my worry here today. But I watched his speech the other day when he got inaugurated, and his big themes of his speech were, we're going to work towards prosperity, towards, you know, wealth for us, and we're going to work towards safety for us. And people were very excited about those themes. And whether you like Trump or not, most Americans think, yeah, that's what I want. I want prosperity and I want safety. Well, Habakkuk's time period, this is what he says about it. He says, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. So he gives this picture of a totally withered landscape with no produce and no animals. And obviously, there are no grocery stores and things like that back then. When Habakkuk says that the fields are totally destitute, it's not like we can get a shipment from Brazil of blueberries or something. He's saying basically that all of our economic prospects are ruined, that we have no money, and that we have no food. Not only do we not have any wealth, but we have no safety. Like, we're going to starve as a nation. So he basically says the opposite of what we typically hope for in our political leaders. He says there's no prosperity and there's no safety. Most of us think, like, that's the worst that life could ever get. But then this is what he says next. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. And you hear that, you think, how on earth can you be joyful when things have gone so bad? He says, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. My wife, as we've been going through this whole journey, she's quoted these verses to me and talked about how God can make us strong in the midst of these terrible situations. God can make us go to hard, high places even when things aren't going our way. Even when you look around and there's maybe nothing good. Habakkuk looked around and there was no good physical signs around him. The righteous will live by faith. If you're in my small group, one of the guys in my small group, there's a lot of the small group guys here right now. We all read the same stuff each day. Dan's one of those guys, so Dan probably read Philippians 3 yesterday. That was our chapter. Donnie said something really similar to these verses right here. I don't have time to read them all, but Donnie was downstairs in Sunday school, and Donnie said, you know, I gave up everything to follow Jesus. I had to move. I had to change all my old friends, the people who used to help me get food even. I couldn't turn back to them because I had to change my life. But he said, you know what? I didn't really lose anything. I really gained by giving up all that stuff. And that's Donnie's words, but they're really the same words that we see in Philippians. Paul says, everything's garbage compared to what I've got in Jesus. I've given up everything, and I don't even worry about it. And he says, I'm not perfect, but I'm pressing on to take hold of why Jesus took hold of me. And he says, I want to know Jesus, and the way to get to know Jesus is by faith. He says, my righteousness comes by faith. And then he says, and I want to know everything about Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. When I read that yesterday, I'm still going through this process, and I'm thinking, I want more faith. I want more to be like these people I'm seeing. In Philippians, that passage, it ends with Paul giving us a step to take. He says in verse 17, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. What Paul is saying here is look around you and find somebody who's living off of their faith. Somebody who their faith carries them even when things are wrong, even when things don't go their way, even when tragedy strikes their family. Find somebody who has that sort of faith and then model after them. Do the things they do. If you want to get what somebody else has, you have to do what somebody else is doing. And so for those of us who were blessed and knew Josh Monk, think about it. If you want to have the faith to be able to say things like Josh said and to live like Josh lived, then think about the things that you know that Josh did. Some of you guys in the room know Josh better than I know Josh. What did you see in him? And are you doing those same things? It's real easy to look at his life and see the loyalty that he had. It's real easy to see the way that he talked to people, the way that he didn't talk about people. It's really easy to see the way he showed self-control and restraint. If you knew him very well, you knew he was really, really busy, but he took care of his family, and he still got up early and went out on his porch and spent a lot of time reading the Bible. And he talked about, I can't just read one chapter a day. Like, I got to really digest a whole bunch of it. Now, if you didn't know Josh, a lot of us in the room, maybe you're thinking, I didn't know Josh very well. We all have a better example even than Josh. This is just an illustration, but it's to remind us of Jesus. And in Jesus, we see the perfect man. We see somebody who did everything right, who was here in the middle of all the mess of human life and still did it right, still lived the way God wants us to live. Rixie Adams gave me a devotional that talked about part of Matthew 14 this week. So I started studying Matthew 14, and it has a lot of famous stories in it. It talks about a lot of things, and normally what we do with the Bible is we take these famous stories and we just think about them one at a time, almost like episodes of a show. But I would really encourage you this week to kind of binge watch through Matthew 14. Watch all those little episodes all in a row. And maybe do it every day this week. If you get up every day this week and read Matthew 14 on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and even next Saturday, I bet you'll walk into this room next week and you'll know something new about Jesus. If you really let it sink into your heart that deeply, then you'll learn something new about him. Because in Matthew 14, a lot of stuff happens to Jesus, and Jesus does a lot. So right at the beginning of the chapter, John the Baptist gets killed. He gets brutally killed by the government. And some of you might think, like, well, why is that a big deal? Well, John, everybody that we see that knew Jesus when he was alive here, except maybe his parents, nobody seems to get who Jesus is. Maybe his disciples do halfway through being with him after they've been with him for a long time. Most people, though, they meet Jesus and they think he's a magician or a politician or a horrible guy, or they just want something from him. And even the people that like Jesus, they typically like him because he did some sort of miracle for them. And maybe you felt like that at some point in your life, like nobody understands you. And like the people who are nice to you are only nice to you because you've done some big thing for them. And maybe you longed for somebody that would actually understand who you were and would actually care about you before you showed up and saved the day. John the Baptist is the only person I can think of in the whole gospel story who knew who Jesus was right away, who accepted Jesus for who he was right away, and who didn't need, he does it before Jesus does any miracles. He's already on board. He already understands. And so for Jesus, he loses the one person who understands him best, gets killed, and he's separated from him. And on top of that, John gets killed because he stood up to the evil powers that be. And Jesus knows what's about to happen to him. He's about to get brutally murdered for standing up to evil people in power. And so when Jesus hears about John dying, he doesn't just say with a smile on his face, praise God. It's going to be a good day still. What Jesus does in Matthew 14 is he gets his closest companions together with him. He says, let's get away from all these people. Let's go away by ourselves. So they get in a boat and they go to this really remote area. And I can understand that. I feel like when tragedy strikes, when I'm sad, I don't want to be around a ton of people. I don't want to be doing a ton of ministry stuff. I want to get away with a few people who really know me, and I just want to get away. Jesus had that same feeling, but when he gets on the far side of the shore, away, supposedly away from everybody, word has gotten out where he's going, and this giant crowd, thousands of people are waiting for him. And I just sigh when I think about that. I'm just like, I just want to get back in the boat. I'm just going to go to the middle of the lake and get away from all of these people. But Jesus sees all these people who need him, and he doesn't push them away. He helps them. He talks to them. He teaches them. And he does this miracle that's a picture of up here. He feeds them. He says, I don't want you guys to get hungry on your way home and get into some sort of trouble, so I'm going to feed you before you go. And we see that. I see that, and I think Jesus is incredible, that Jesus can continue to take care of people day after day after day. But that story doesn't, Matthew 14 doesn't end there. So then Jesus tells the disciples, you guys get in the boat and leave. I'm going to dismiss the crowd. So then he tells all the huge crowd, you guys, it's time for you to go. He sets that boundary with them. When he sets that boundary with them, you know, some of us, we get into trouble because we try to save everybody all the time. But even Jesus set some boundaries there, you know? So when we try to follow Jesus, we have to look to him and see, what did he do? Well, he set a boundary. He said, okay, I've met enough of your needs. I'm sure somebody there, thousands of people, I'm sure Jesus still had people wanting him to do other stuff. But he said, now it's time for me to go and be alone with God. And so he goes up on the mountainside and prays. He gets that time alone with God to be sad with God about losing his friend. And then the end of the chapter is when Jesus walks on water. And most of us think, oh, it's so amazing. Jesus can walk on water. That's miraculous. And we think, oh, Peter, he got off the boat. And we think all this stuff. Most of us don't really think about, like, well, why did Jesus walk on water? I mean, most of the time Jesus takes a boat. Why did he decide to walk on water right now? You look at Jesus' schedule in Matthew 14, and I think that's the answer. You see, Jesus tried to just get alone by himself, and it didn't really work. And at the end of the day, he says, I'm going to get time alone with God. And even if I'm going to plan for God to do a miracle, I'm going to just go ahead and get some time alone with him, and then I'm going to let God do a miracle to get me caught back up. If you wait to spend time alone with God and grieve, or spend time alone with God when you need it, if you wait till that time opens up, then you're never going to get it. If Jesus got back in the boat with those guys, there would have just been more people waiting on the other side. But Jesus said, no, I'm going to, right now, I'm drawing a line in the sand, I'm going to spend that time with God. And then I'm going to trust that God will do something miraculous to make everything work out. So Chrissy and I are going through this whole period, and when Chrissy was in danger, like, I was pretty much just in kind of protector mode. I was really rude with one of our doctors because we needed to get some more info, and so Chrissy's like, I've never seen you treat somebody like that. But it was like, well, we needed info from them, and they weren't giving it to us. And so Chrissy wasn't really out of the woods until a little more than a week ago. And I feel like that's when I really started to get some space to be able to start thinking about things. And right around that time, though, is when I started coming back to Maywood, which I love being here at Maywood. I talk to people about what an honor it is to be pastor here. But it was hard this last week of, as soon as I got back, people needed help. And I wanted to help them. But I also kind of wanted to just get in a boat and leave, you know, like, I'd just be by myself. And people were really pouring into me. I don't want you guys to not feel like that. Like, I was receiving a lot from you guys. But, you know, as I thought about Matthew 14, thought about Jesus, you know, Friday is my day off here at Maywood. And when I got up Friday morning, people were texting me, and they're good people with good concerns. But I just, like, put my phone away. And because now was my chance to go on the mountain and pray. You know, we don't have mountains around here, but I went to my backyard, and this isn't an actual picture from that, but in the morning, I just spent all morning out in my backyard. I just made a fire because that kind of helps me unplug. I just sat there for a couple hours or a few hours, and I just tried to talk to God about how sad this whole situation is. Like, I didn't even ask any questions. I just wanted to say, just wanted to talk about it. So, and honestly, it's not like, oh, it's all wrapped up and solved after I did that. But I felt like that was important to do. And I feel like continuing to do that is important. And so I warned you guys, like, there's not a bunch of, you know, 3 points for you to apply. But as I described that journey, maybe you saw some piece of yourself along that journey. And whether you saw yourself or not, I think this idea of having a righteousness where you can live off of your faith, where you're not controlled by whether you have enough money or whether you have enough health or whether you have enough whatever, but you're able to be the person you want to be no matter what is happening around you. You're able to hold on to God. You know, Chrissy and I haven't lost faith in Jesus. Like, this hasn't been an easy experience for us, but we're holding on to Jesus. And so if you want that faith, now's the time, as the worship team's coming up, to respond and say, Jesus, I want that faith. And Jesus, I'm going to imitate something I saw you do. Or I'm going to take a step with you this week to build that faith. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you love us. Jesus, I thank you that you suffered in the ways that we suffer. And God, you know every heart in this room. You know people who are struggling with sickness. You know people who are struggling with keeping their family safe. You know people that are struggling with being the person they want to be. God, I pray that you would, by your grace, give us a righteousness by faith. Give us a faith that we can live on. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.